That was outstanding. Let's go to Revelation 22. Last chapter in your Bible. I've preached messages from Genesis chapter 1 and the first couple of verses of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And I don't know that I've ever preached on the last two verses in the Bible. So in Revelation 22, all the way to the very end, the last two verses, verses 20 and 21. And we'll get into these in just a moment here after we read together. You find your place, the last book in the Bible, the last chapter, the last two verses. Let's stand, please, and we'll read together Revelation 22, 20 and 21. Would you please join me on that last verse? I'll read 20 for us. Our Bible says this, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen." Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for every portion of your book. God, we come to these last two verses, and we'll deal particularly in that next to last verse this morning. I pray that you will take this simple thought and address it to our hearts today. I pray that you'll open our eyes, help us to see things, Lord, that will help us. And then, Father, may we determine to respond correctly to your word. I pray that our hearts be ready to receive it. And even as we listen to this song, that we'll be praying inside and saying, "Oh God, make us ready for your word." Use the song today to prepare our hearts for your message. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. And amen. God bless you.
No family, no friends to help at the end. No out, no substitute.
Much pain and much hurt to give love and worth. He bore our sins abuse.
Yet the hope of all he offered, so I'll wait what must be done. He chose to be my victor and assured my pardon won.
He still came just for me. He still came, knowing all he would endure. He still came, disregarding every cost, from the manger to the cross. He still came just for me. He still came. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall
holy, holy,
From the manger to the cross, He still came just for me. He still came. He still came just for me. He still came.
Caleb and Emily, that was a blessing, wasn't it? Enjoyed the good song to our hearts today. It was a blessing. I was noticing as they were singing, they're both dressed in black this morning. And I noticed that Emily had a beautiful pink sash or scarf or something around. I think Brother Caleb would look nice in a pink tie, don't you? Amen. Couldn't go. You couldn't get him to go there, could you? No, I don't think so. Got the black on, but no pink. A darker shade of pink there, but is that red? No, okay. All right. That's a blessing. Wasn't that a beautiful song? Amen. And good for our hearts today. All right, I'm going to preach this morning on this subject, finding common ground with John. Finding common ground with John. This is not a heavy doctrinal, theological message today. I'll promise you that. And it is very, very very, very practical, very simple. I have a thought for us this morning and a couple of things on that thought to think about as we come down toward the end of the message. And, you know, the Bible reveals to us the deep things about our God. And I'm not afraid of that term deep. I don't shy away from it. I do think it's wonderful to delve into the very rich and deep things of God. Friend, He is a great big God, a deep God, a powerful God. There's a lot to learn doctrinally from our Bible about God. But I also know that the Bible's a book full of human experience. It really is. And it teaches us a lot about people. And it's inspired, preserved for us in this book right here to learn from. And so today I want to take John and talk about John a little bit. We'll talk about his circumstance here. And we'll talk about his situation. And I want to see if we can find some common ground with the Apostle John this morning in this last verses. Watch here. Look at verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Now, if you have a red lettered Bible, that surely I come quickly is in red letters, meaning that came from the mouth of Jesus. So Jesus told John, as they got ready to close this book out, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Father, would you please speak to our hearts this morning? Give me, I pray, the liberty that only the Holy Spirit can bring to a service. Wow, what a beautiful song we just heard about the fact that Jesus came. That first time in Bethlehem's manger, He still came. Went to that cross. We look forward to the day when He will come again. So God, I pray that You'll please take this truth, speak to our hearts about it today. Help me, I pray, to be a blessing to the people and challenge our hearts, please, through scriptural, spiritual truth. I ask it in Christ's name and amen. It is difficult for us to imagine what life on this planet must have been like 2,000 years ago. Can you imagine that? It's difficult for some of us to imagine what life was like 50 years before we were born. But can you think back 2,000 years ago? I think it's fair to say that all of the modern conveniences that were not enjoyed, all modern conveniences that you and I enjoy today were not enjoyed by those who lived 2,000 years ago. Now, they had roads and they had houses and there were various markets and sporting events, but certainly nothing like we know today. Now, with the thought of what it was like to live 2,000 years ago, or what it might have been like to live 2,000 years ago, add to that being isolated on an island by yourself with less conveniences than those who live on the mainland had 2,000 years ago. All right. So you take life on mainland Earth 2,000 years ago, I can imagine what that must be like. And now take it a step further and you're isolated on an island with less conveniences than those who lived on the mainland. Now that is where the Apostle John, who penned this book called Revelation, was when he put these words on paper. He was exiled to the island of Patmos around 95 A.D. by the Roman Emperor Domitian, who wanted to silence him. If you've been here on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock for the Bible study, we've been in the survey of the Bible, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. John wrote those books toward the end of his life around 90 A.D. You will remember I said that he is the elder statesman. He is the spokesman for first century Christianity. Paul is dead. James is dead. Peter is dead. Probably all of the folks who saw Jesus eye to eye, eyewitnesses of Jesus, are gone except for John. He had an extremely long life. So in fact, some people think he didn't die until he was over 100 years of age. In some cases, maybe 102, 103, 104 years of age. And so John is the statesman for Christianity, the spokesman, the patriarch, and Domitian wants to silence him, so he puts him out there on this island, exiled from all humanity. His house was probably a cave. He existed on what food he could find. There might have been some other prisoners that were exiled to the same island. Patmos was used for that. But it was 28 miles in circumference. And remember, we're talking about 2,000 years ago. They didn't have modern conveniences of communication and transportation like you and I have today. So John probably was on this island, no doubt, isolated, in a cave, living just hand to mouth, alone, sleeping on the earth. Or maybe on a mass of some kind of grass. And yet, while there, God gives John the great book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation is the book in the Bible that tells us more about heaven, more about tribulation, more about future events, more about God's coming judgments than any other book. And God opened the natural eyes of John the Apostle, and he allowed John to see supernatural truth. Man, what a book this book is. In fact, it is the only book, and I think Revelation chapter 1 can be applied to the entire Bible, but I know that it specifically applies to Revelation. It is the only book where there is a promise just for reading this book, just for reading Revelation. Revelation will get your heart excited about the Lord, really will. And so, what a book. Now, it's amazing to me. Here is a human emperor, Domitian, and he sends John to the island to silence him and to limit his influence and to shut him up. And God brought John there to reveal truth and glory through him. And what John wrote, that little trip out to the island, not only didn't silence John in first century Christianity, John still speaks today. And he will continue to speak. So I'd say Domitian's plans backfired, which makes me happy. That makes you happy, I know. So it's a wonderful book. And John saw wonderful truths, amazing things. He put them down on paper. In fact, John saw in Revelation 4 and 5, he saw a glimpse into heaven, into what will take place as soon as the rapture is over, as soon as God's children are called home in this New Testament day and age. God opened the curtain and let John see what took place in heaven. It's amazing. It's a wonderful book. But with all of that, with all its wonder, With all its greatness, understand that this man was alone. He's in dire circumstances without even the conveniences that people on the mainland had 2,000 years ago. Don't take that away from what's happening here. In fact, it's very important for you and I as Bible students once in a while to learn a little bit about what's going on. That's probably what this Bible survey has been about. What's going on when this book is written? What's happening in the world? What's going on to the person who's putting the words on paper? And understand, as beautiful and wonderful as this book is, John is isolated. He is alone, exiled on this island. Now, here's what I want us to think on today. He goes through 22 chapters of God showing him glorious things. Chapter 1 starts off with a bold and a bright and a beautiful revelation of Jesus himself. Overall, through 22 chapters, there are 404 verses, approximately 12,000 words. And we come now to the very last two verses, the words of God, the last words of God to be put in print are in these last two verses. And Jesus says to John, "Surely I come quickly." And John's immediate response was, "Even so, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus." There was no hesitation. There was no halting. There was no thought of, I hope I still have time to do this or that. Jesus said, "John, I come." And John's immediate response was, "Come. Please, come." Now, meanwhile, back at the ranch on the mainland, Christians were going about their routine. They were living and letting live. They were working and they were playing and they were buying and they were selling and they were creating business and they were enjoying leisure and they had hobbies and recreation and food and a nice place to sleep. Tell them Jesus is coming and it's like telling you and me that He's coming. Oh, that's nice. Oh, that's wonderful. That's good. But you know, the truth of the matter is, the ball game starts in 30 minutes, and I need to be off to make sure that I make that. And the market closes in 1 hour. And my plans for tomorrow are this, and my plans for later are this. Isn't it interesting that the one who longed the deepest for Christ to come was the one who had the least of whatever the world had to offer them? And that was 2,000 years ago. What did the world have to offer? I'm sticky hot this morning. Anybody else here this morning? I see you. Yeah, it's very sticky hot. I don't hear anything running fan-wise. I don't know if we it all taken care of. Okay. But if I'm afraid to drop it a degree because you ladies are going to tank. I know you will. So we'll just sweat it out this morning. Okay. All right. But that's it. Now, it's interesting that 2,000 years ago, it was John. Stripped of everything comfortable, stripped of everything convenient, alone and surviving, who cried out, "Yes, please, Jesus, I want you to come. I long for you to come. You have said you are coming. Please do as you say. I can't wait." Now, you know, I suppose part of this is just human nature. We don't even think about the doctor until we get sick. We don't think about the dentist until our tooth is throbbing. Yeah, maybe that's not quite true. I drive by the dentist's office, two of them, on my way to coming to the church every time I come to church, and I'm so thankful that I'm not sitting in that dentist's office in that chair. To me, that's the worst place in the world to visit, honestly. We don't think about the hospital until the kidney stone hits us. We don't think about the car mechanic until the water pump goes out. As long as we are well, we don't think about the doctor, the dentist, the hospital, the car mechanic, or the repairman, do we? And if we're not careful, in 2011 especially, we will become so comfortable, so at home, so engrossed in a lifestyle of convenience and, yes, luxury. Ah, oh, Brother Andrew, you don't understand where I live. You know, no, no. Compared to the world, friend, we're all luxurious. If we're not careful, we'll get so engrossed in those things that we will be worse than those living on the mainland in John's day. We'll find ourselves totally complacent toward Christ's return and even living with the attitude of, oh, well, if He doesn't come this year or for another 5 years, that's okay. I've got this to do and I've got those plans and I want to go here and do this. And you know, where is the Christian today whose heart echoes John? I want to find common ground with John this morning in a heart that says, "Jesus, you said you're coming. Come on. Please come." Now, let me give you two things to think about this, and let me ease some who are just thinking right now, "Oh my goodness." Number one, let's be real. I'm not suggesting that the best thing for us is to be stripped of all of our conveniences and all of our luxuries. I'm not suggesting that. I am not suggesting that these young people in our church, Ben, Luke, and Elizabeth, and their fiancés, should not be excited about getting married and even sit through a sermon like this saying, "Well, I hope it's not till I get married." God knows us. God knows how we're made. He made us. He knows our frame. I'm not suggesting that we sell everything and move to a mountain and wait for Christ to come. I'm not suggesting that we deny all hobbies and recreation and leisure and entertainment. I'm not suggesting that we cancel all plans and goals and dreams and desires concerning business and school and our life's work. Let's be real about this or we become another Harold Camping and his goofball followers. By the way, we have a new date now. For the third or fourth time, amen. You know, Harold's got it down. If he just keeps giving dates, eventually he's going to hit it one of these days, you know. Folks, do you understand how much money was invested in this last thing? I opened up a USA Today paper. What would a full-page ad in the USA Today cost? We're not talking about Kankakee Journal. Full-page ad in the USA Today. I saw billboards up in Canada. It was unbelievable the amount of money that was invested in this last thing. How would you like to be one of those guys? It took your life savings, cashed in all your stocks and investments, whatever you got, and stuck it all into a billboard. It was outdated 10 seconds after the 21st of May ended. It's unbelievable. If we're not careful, we don't become like Harold Camping and his followers. The truth of the matter is, hear me when I say, let's be real, there is much in the Bible about work and occupying and staying busy and obeying Christ and staying the course and keeping the charge and onward and forward and be faithful. And God is not willing that any should perish. There is much in the Bible about taking the 5 talents and trying to turn them into 10, taking 2 talents and trying to turn them into 4, taking 1 talent and trying to turn them into 2. It's not time to sit back, circle the wagons, and wait for Jesus to come. You don't find that in the Bible. No. In fact, as we see the end approaching, it ought to cause us to try to do more as much as we can for the cause of Christ. Not circle the wagons. Truth of the matter is, you read some historians who were alive in this day and beyond, and some of those writers will tell you that John returned from the Isle of Patmos. He didn't die there. And most of them believe he went back to Ephesus. And I even read one historian who said that John, he was that elder statesman, and that he had had a disciple. He was kind of this one disciple's mentor. And that while he was exiled on the island of Patmos, this mentor of his departed from the way of truth. Kind of walked away from God. And when John came back from the Isle of Patmos, he was told about this mentor, this disciple of his, who had kind of wandered from truth. And the historian said that John sought him out. And that John won him not to Christ, but won him back to the ways of Christ, got him back on track, got him back in the fold. It didn't sound to me that even though John heard the words of Jesus saying, "I come quickly," that John circled the wagons and just waited for Jesus to come. Y'all with me this morning? So let's be real. And as long as our Savior hasn't returned, let's be excited about getting married. Let's be excited about what God has for us. And let's be excited about the opportunities to serve the Lord. Let's enjoy our marriages. Let's enjoy our homes. Let's rear our children. Let's enjoy the earth and the nature that God has given us to enjoy. Let's enjoy the life that God... Let's not circle the wagons, sell everything we got, and go sit on a mountaintop. Which has happened more than you'd like to know. It's craziness. So let's be real. Let's be real about this thing, that there is much in the Bible about being faithful to the end. But along with that, then, let me say this today. Along with being real, let's be ready. Because I believe when we are real and we're ready, we find common ground with the Apostle John here. Somehow, along with that idea of being real and John not being done with his life after he heard Jesus say this, along with that idea that okay, I've got work to do and things to do and I'm excited about that, there needs to accompany that. There needs to be a delight, an anticipation, a longing for Christ to come. Nothing wrong with that. And I think we find common ground when we get to that point in our lives with the Apostle John. Hey, folks, let me ask you a question. Does it really take suffering to create this longing for Christ to come? Should it mean suffering? Should it mean we have to suffer before we... And by the way, when you really get your mind on Jesus coming, isn't it usually always associated with something going backwards in life? How many times have I said, how many times have you said, it'd be nice if the Lord would come and just take us out of this mess? And that's exactly what motivated us to say, it would be nice if the Lord would come. A mess. I got with my brother last week. And I couldn't help but think, Lord, you know, it would be a nice thing if you just take us all to heaven before this cancer gets worse. What motivated my wish for Jesus' return? my brother's cancer. Should it really be that way? Do the things of this earth, the luxuries and the conveniences, really have that powerful of a grip on us that we have to lose them in order to long for Christ to come? Do I have to lose my house? Do I have to lose my job? Do I have to lose my income? Do I have to lose my health? Do I have to lose this or lose that in order for there to be a longing for Christ to come? Shouldn't be that way. Doesn't need to be that way. And the truth of the matter is, even though John was isolated on this island and living without the conveniences that they had 2,000 years ago, I'm not sure that it was his circumstances that created his desire for Christ to come. I'm not sure it was, "Oh Lord Jesus, even so come. I'm tired of this isolation. I'm tired of this loneliness. I'm tired of this exile. I'm tired of this mess. I'm left out here. I'm tired of eating hand to mouth and sleeping on the earth. I'm tired of all of this. Oh yes, Jesus, I hope that you will come so I can get out of this." Could it be that John was more motivated to see Jesus than he was to escape suffering? Could it be? You see, John spent those days in exile without convenience, but he was immersed in communion with Christ. He was immersed in thought about Christ. He was immersed in his relationship with Jesus Christ. There was nobody else to have a relationship with. He was sitting there by himself on that island. His whole thought processes were of Christ. His whole day was spent with Christ. His whole evening was spent with Christ. Day after day after day after day after day. I just kind of think that after a while, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory. Oh yeah. And grace. John was motivated to say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus, because I've been talking with You and walking with You these many days and I can't wait to see You." So maybe it wasn't the glory of heaven. He'd certainly seen that. Maybe it wasn't the escape from judgment. He'd certainly seen that. Maybe it wasn't the easing of loneliness. He'd been through that loneliness. Maybe, just maybe, just maybe, just maybe, just maybe, just maybe, John was a man whose Savior was up in heaven and John really longed to see his Savior. Fanny Crosby wrote that beautiful song, "And I Shall See Him Face to Face." By the way, that's biblical. Look at verse number 4 in chapter 22 there. Earlier in the chapter, John wrote these words. In fact, the choir sang that song, "No More Night This Morning." Look at verse 3. "There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face." Whew. We'll see Him. Now, listen very carefully. I'm winding this thing down. John had one advantage over many others who lived in that day. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised. Maybe you could have. Maybe there were some children who at age 3 and 4 had seen Jesus on the earth, who are now old. But I would think that John is one of the few, very few, left on planet Earth at this time who had seen Jesus face to face. He had walked with Christ. He said that in his first letter, 1 John. "I've walked with Christ. I've seen Christ. I've observed Christ. I touched Him." Think about that! At a supper, so close to Christ, he leaned his head on his bosom. Could hear his heartbeat. Huh? And John had that opportunity years, 60-something years ago. And I had already seen Christ. And he couldn't wait to see Him again. He couldn't wait to see Him again. So when Jesus said, "John, I'm coming." "Oh yes, come." And it's not because I'm in exile. It's not because I'm lonely. It's not because I'm sleeping on dirt. And it's not because I'm in a mess. It's because I want to see you. Now, what does that mean for those of us who've never seen Him? You know, I'm imagining that John was pretty excited about seeing Jesus, whom he had seen before. But friend, when you've seen somebody before, that second time just can't quite be as exciting as that first time. Maybe for John it was, I don't know. But I know this. You and I have never seen Him. We know He is real. He is our Savior. Our lives are changed because of Jesus Christ. People walk in this auditorium this morning with a smile on their lips and a joy in their heart and a peace in their soul that 60 days ago they did not know. And it's not because of a religion. I had to explain this to a dear lady yesterday. It's not religion. It's because of a person. His name is Jesus. He is our Savior. He lives in our hearts. His Spirit of life gives us victory, makes us overcomers instead of victims. His words stir us and convince us and give us hope and cause us shame and bring us joy. And yes, we know He lives on high and He also lives in here. And one of these days, I'm going to see Him. I'm going to see Him. I remember as a little boy, this will predate me, or date me, I should say. Date me, not predate, that's dumb. This will date me. I remember as a little boy when close to our school, President Lyndon Baines Johnson was going to come by in his motorcade. LBJ, that big old tall Texan. He succeeded John F. Kennedy. I remember that motorcade came down, man, we left school out. They left school out. Bunch of old blue dog Democrats down in Georgia anyway, I guess, you know. They left school out. We went up there to Main Street. We lined all of Main Street. You remember JFK was assassinated down there in Dallas, and they made this bubble. Y'all remember that? They made this bubble. And the presidential limousine had a bubble, and LBJ rode in that bubble. It was bulletproof because of what happened to Kennedy down in Texas. And I remember the excitement, and you know, I'm a little kid. I haven't voted in an election. The truth of the matter is, I'm not old enough to know if LBJ is a good president or a bad president. He's the president. And he's coming down the street, right by our school. And man, we're all there. And I mean, it was just a fleeting thing. You know, he just drove by, the motorcade rode by real slowly. And I remember in my little heart back then how excited I was that the president of the United States went right by. I was just a few feet from the car that went by, and he's inside this bubble, this bulletproof bubble that keeps him from being assassinated. And I remember how we all waved and shouted because the president drove by and how excited we were to see him. Well, I'm a little different now. I was in Chicago some years ago, and Bill Clinton's motorcade rode by. I just turned and walked away. I did. And I've never seen Jesus. He's not just president. He's Lord. He's King. He's Savior. He's prophet. He's priest. He's lamb. He's lion. He's living water. Living bread. He's the fountain of life. One of these days, my Savior's coming. So you got plans for tomorrow, Brother Terry? Yep, I got lots of plans for tomorrow. I got more to do than I got time to do it tomorrow. You got plans for the future? Yeah, man, Ben and Ashley coming home this December. Can't wait. Oh, but Jesus is coming, so don't prepare. What are you talking about, don't prepare? And we've already bought Christmas gifts now. This is going to blow us out to the roof. I mean, it's going to be we're looking forward to it, man. I don't know how many years it's been since all of us have been together for Christmas. We have a son getting married. Wonderful young. I got all kinds of plans. I got plans here. I'm excited about the church. I'm excited about what God wants to do here. I'm excited about some of our young people. I really am. I'm excited. I got all kinds of plans and plan on staying faithful till Jesus comes. But I don't want to take the loss of my house, the loss of my health, the loss of my whatever to cause me to say, well, Jesus, I wish you'd come. I want it to be because he's coming. Are you ready? Let's be real and let's be ready. And I think if we're real and if we're ready, we'll find common ground with the Apostle John here when he closes out the Bible by saying, Lord Jesus, you said you were coming, but please come. I'm excited about that. And until you do, I'll be busy. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you for listening this morning. I told you it was simple. Simple, simple. Lord Jesus, you knew before any of us did that Caleb and Emily would sing that song about you. We didn't know that until they started singing it. My, how we were blessed by that song that told about you coming. You came. Heavenly Father, your word teaches us that Jesus the Son is going to come again. Jesus, we hear you say to John this morning, surely I come quickly. Lord Jesus, help me to anticipate you. Not because I'm in a mess, or because I have a loved one suffering, or because our country's going downhill. Help me to anticipate your coming because it's you. Jesus, help me to love you. Help me to live with your reality before me every day. Oh God, please. Please. Help us to be ready. Help us to be real about this fact that your Son is coming. And help us to look forward to it. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking. Let me ask a couple questions this morning. I wonder who's here to say, but Pastor, I know that I'm ready for Jesus to come this way. I am saved. I'm on my way to heaven. There's no doubt in my mind about it. I'm ready for the Lord to come in that way. I've been saved. If you can say that with an honest heart this morning, I say that honestly, honest heart. If you can say that with an honest heart this morning, would you raise your hand as a sign of it? Just a testimony that you've been saved. Thank you. Take your hands down. Is there anybody here today? And I know we don't have first-time guests, but that's okay. Is there anybody here today that said, Pastor, in light of the fact that Jesus is going to come, my heart is bothered that I'm not ready. I'm not saved. I'm not born into God's family. I don't know if I died now that I'd go to heaven. Pray for me. Anybody like that here today? I don't know that I'm saved. Would you raise your hand? Let me pray for you this morning, front to back, side to side. Anybody like that here today? I hope you take the invitation seriously in these questions. All right. If we're on our way to heaven, are we ready to meet him? I wonder who's here today would say, Pastor, I've been saved, but I've not been baptized. That's a good way to be ready. Oh, it won't affect your eternal destiny. You'll still go to heaven if you don't get baptized. But I'll tell you what, that's that first step of obedience that honors Christ. Maybe you ought to take that step in light of the fact that Jesus may come. Pastor, I've been saved, but I've not been baptized since I've been saved. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand, lift it in the air, and pray for you this morning? God bless you. There's another. I've been saved, but not baptized since I've been saved. If you came this morning prepared to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, now's the time to come. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one's looking, you step out of your seat and come, and we'll get you ready for baptism this morning. Come right now while we wait. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Or you need to talk to one of these men about it. You come. Now, Christian, let me ask us this morning, those of us that are saved and baptized, I realize that the folks visiting today are from out of town, so you're not a candidate for membership here in this church. So, are we ready to meet the Lord because He's coming? Is there an anticipation and excitement in our heart for Him? I'll tell you, friend, if we could live with that, it would change us. It would keep us on course. It would keep our hearts warm in a very, very cold day. It would keep our hearts bright in a very, very dark day if we could just get our attention on Him, like John did. And you know what? Maybe God uses exile. Maybe God uses problems. Maybe God uses difficulties sometimes to cause us to turn our eyes upon Jesus. We ought to be anticipating Him. Pastor, God spoke to my heart through the message this morning God spoke to me in a specific way as you brought this message on Let's Be Real, Let's Be Ready. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand, please, wherever you sit this morning? God bless you. I see that. Wonderful. Thank you so much. You may take your hands down. Our Heavenly Father, I love you. I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for what you've taught us. God, I don't want to live these days, busy days, without anticipating the return of your Son. So I pray that my heart will anticipate seeing Jesus and Him coming. I pray that my life will reflect that. Thank you for the lives of some of these members whose testimony reflects the fact that they believe that Jesus is coming. I pray, God, that you'll help us all to live that way and to love your appearing, as Paul said. God, thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let's stand together, please. The ladies are going to play us a song of invitation. As they begin to play, you come this morning, you step out. If you need to be baptized, then now's the time to come. If you want to come to the altar and pray for a minute, now's the time to come. While we wait, the Spirit of God's going to be your heart. You come while we wait this morning. Let's be real and let's be ready. Let's be busy, productive, faithful in serving. But let's do so with an anticipation that we're going to see Him. We're going to see. And let's live that way and be ready while we wait this morning. You come.